I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to have two mini sermons instead of one sermon on a specific topic. Never given a report on the Malawi drought that we are involved in, so I wanted to take a few minutes this morning and give you an opportunity to see exactly what we're doing and what's been done as a result of it. So I want to begin with the passage of Scripture that really is the pattern for what we are involved in here, and that is, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Of course, it's been about 2.5-3 months ago now that we had a business meeting, and I brought the needs of the brethren in Malawi to the congregation here. And at that meeting, we agreed to send $10,000 with the option of taking another $5,000 if we needed it. The next week, three brethren here, and I won't give their names because they didn't get permission, but three of the brethren here gave an additional $7,000. So this congregation this year sent about $17,000 to Malawi. And then since that time, we've had some other contributions. And so I just wanted to kind of lay out exactly what's going on here. Now, we read here that a prophet came and said this. And, of course, we didn't have a prophet, but these are some of the headlines that are going on right now. About 2.8 million Malawians faced food insecurity. Drought-ravaged Malawi faces largest humanitarian emergency in its history. And so the pattern that we're following is that on the first day of the week, we have laid by, storing up, so that there's no collections. When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And so I carefully, and I explained this to the brethren, I carefully pondered how we would do this. I talked to the brethren over there. I've mentioned to you in the past that Malawians are not the most honest people in the world. They're not quite as bad as the Cretans, but they're probably pretty close. And so we didn't want this money to be abused. We didn't want the money going in the wrong areas. So we agreed that the first thing that would be done is the elders would be contacted for each church. And those elders would then be asked to make up a list of the brethren who were actually in need. Not simply bringing money to a church and giving the money, but the reality is that what they have been doing is they've been going out, buying the grain, taking the grain to the congregations, taking the list from the congregation while the rest of the congregation watches, and then the food is given to each individual member. And so here's basically how the money that we sent was initially used. And you can see that the various districts were distributed money, and what I've done on the side there is I've put how much maize that actually purchased. Now, a kilogram is 2.2 pounds, so for every dollar, we're buying about 2.5 kilograms, so almost, 6-7 pounds of food for every dollar that we're sending over there. So the exchange rate has made it very good this year. As you can see, we sent 36,000 kilograms ourselves, 36,000, which is 72,000 pounds, which you divide that by two and you get how many tons that is. So that goes a long way, but then when you realize that each of these districts has over 100 and maybe 150, 200 churches, and each of those congregations has some needs, so it still doesn't go very far. This is the complete total of how much was sent over. 147.5 tons is what we've been able to accomplish. And if you add that up, that's a lot of food. And I think that we should be very, very happy with ourselves for being able to do that. The second wire that I personally sent was made up of several congregations, and again, I'm leaving the individuals unnamed. And then the third wire, which I gave about 3 weeks ago, was for $20,000 US, which worked out to be about 15 million kwacha when it got over there. And again, 200 kwacha buys 1 kilogram, so you divide it, and that's how much was able to be accomplished. And so, and that's how much we have still left that I need to send over there. This is the two evangelists that we support. One of them is named Biliat. He's the one in the red shirt. The other is named Chibkande. His picture's in the back there. I don't know how well you can see them, not super well, but I just wanted you to take you through the process. First they go and they buy the bags of the maize. Then they take that to the congregations, and the congregation is there with the elders, and the food is then distributed by putting it on a scale and pouring out so that everyone, it's totally transparent. It's transparent from the moment that food is brought or bought, taken out there, and given to the brethren. And last year it worked very well. This year I think it worked very well. And so a lot of good is being done. Now another way that they carry to save money is they actually put it on an ox cart and they pull it out there so they don't even have to buy the fuel. So these are the kinds of things. Here's another congregation. You can see the food is over here, and the poor brethren are here, and then they're getting ready to weigh out the food. And so this is going on all over Malawi, and some wonderful blessings. I'm really looking forward to going there, and it's real nice to have these brethren come up and say thank you. I know you don't get, if you want to come with me to get to hear that, you're welcome to come. But so let me read this last verse. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so this is a work of the congregation here. I wanted to share with you what we did. I wanted to share with you what has been done as a result of that. There is a paper trail. I have the checks. I copy the checks. I have the wires. I copy the wires. He has the money that comes into the bank. He copies that. Then he keeps records of all the receipts. And then we are able to go out to the congregations, and never heard a complaint yet that money was given to unbelievers or that money was given to wealthy Christians or that money was not transferred into grain and then given to the brethren. So I think we've come up with a good plan, and I think that we all need to appreciate that the money we've been giving is being used just exactly the way that it was used in the first century. So that's our first one. Let's bring up the next one here. Okay. Over the last few weeks in Timothy and Titus, we've been talking about the word sound. And we haven't really developed it in the class in the way that I would like to, so I wanted to take just a few minutes this morning and talk a little bit about what it is to be sound. And of course, we are told that we are to hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you heard from me. Of course, there's two terms there. There's the word pattern, and there's the word sound words. Now, this morning in our Bible class, we discussed the fact that Paul was a pattern and that Titus was commanded to be a pattern. But now we learn that the pattern itself is found in the Scriptures, and that it is the Scriptures that are the pattern, and there are healthy words in the Scriptures. Now, we speak of being sound in mind and body, and it means that we're healthy and strong. And it's interesting to me that a lot of people are more interested in their physical health than they are in their spiritual health. They put a lot more time and energy into exercise, into the food that they eat, into the reading that they have on what they can do to extend their lives, how they can avoid Alzheimer's, how they can avoid Parkinson's, how they can keep themselves healthy and strong throughout this life. But then you ask them, well, what about your spiritual food? What about your spiritual exercises? What about the spiritual problems that are facing the brotherhood today, and what are we doing to avoid it? And so it's interesting how when we're sick and we have to go to the doctor, there's a little bit of dread because there's some symptoms you go into the doctor and you're really worried that maybe this is the beginning of the end. And of course, at that point in our lives, we're very interested in what it is that we might be dealing with. And then, of course, for a short period of time, we start changing our lifestyle. We can change our diet, we can change our water, we can change our exercise, because we want to be healthy. And I think that's why the scriptures use that term, because there's health in the material realm, there's exercise in the material realm, but there's also spiritual exercise. And I'd like you just for a minute to think about which one's more important to you. And I know what you're going to say in your mind, which one's more important to you, but which one's more important to you? Oh, thank you.
It's muted.
I wonder what happened.
It's muted.
Oh, when did I mute it?
Can you change?
Oh, okay. Well, let's go back then. I mean, we need to preach this all over again. Right? All right. So, you already know this. I'm not going to go over it again. But we do. We start changing our diets. And I think the question that I was asking, and I got interrupted, rudely interrupted, by the way, we need to think about is, where's our priorities? Now, we can all say that we're seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, but it's the time and the effort and the energy and the concern that we're putting forth. In other words, whenever a sermon is preached, how much energy and effort do we really put forth? Not so much, I don't like what the preacher is saying. Well, that's not really the issue, whether you like what he's saying. I don't agree with what the preacher is saying. Well, that's not the issue either. That may mean you're sick. It may mean the preacher's sick. But what we have to do is what the Bereans did, and that is search the scriptures daily to see who's the one who has the problem. If it's the preacher, go talk to the preacher. But if it's you, then you need to make some serious changes. And we do the same thing with doctors. We go to doctors. Sometimes we don't agree with their diagnosis. We go find another doctor. We're not really interested in making the changes in our behavior that the doctor is asking us to make, unless we're forced to make them. But in the spiritual realm, it's much more critical that we think about this. And so, once again, we have to ask the question and we have to ponder the answer. As the sermons are preached, we're being diagnosed, and our soundness is being discussed and described. And the changes that we choose to make through repentance shows God what kind of hygiene, what kind of soundness we're really, really actually interested in. Now, in the Gospels, this word is used in the following ways. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now you say to yourself, well, I guess Jesus was really interested in physical health. He's not talking about physical health at all here. He's been accused by the Pharisees of spending time with sinners, eating with sinners, spending time talking with sinners. And his answer is, those who are well have no need of a physician. This is a parable, brethren. It's a parable that links physical health with spiritual health, and it links sin with spiritual disease, and Jesus considers himself to be the good physician. He considers himself to be the one who's going out there and pointing out spiritual sicknesses in the lives of people, and he had the same responses that we just talked about. Some of the people hated him. Some of the people said, "We're not sick, you're sick." And they had to make some decisions, and they did. And I look back on them, and I just shake my head sometimes to realize that the Son of God lived among them, and they thought they were God's people, and they crucified the Son of God. That's not sound thinking. That is not a sound mind, and that is not a sound judgment. And then in the physical realm, there was a servant sick, ready to die. They come to Jesus. Jesus says the servant is healed. They go back. As soon as they get home, they find the servant whole, which is sound or healthy again. The withered hand was restored whole. The multitude wondered when they saw the dumb speaking and the maimed whole. And then, of course, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus made people physically whole, and he made them spiritually whole. And I believe the miracles were simply to prove that he could make people spiritually whole. And so as we look at that and we compare, because nothing's changed. Nothing's changed at all. We have the same human race, the same sins, the same weaknesses, the same problems, the same people who think they're saved when they're not. The same people who think like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 that they're better than everyone else, when the sad reality is that they're much worse than everyone else. And so being spiritually diseased is what Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower. When he says there are some who are choked with the cares of this life and riches and the desire for other things. They're not doing anything sinful. They're not doing anything wrong. They're just not doing anything right. We've talked in the past about positive commands and negative commands. Positive commands are commands like adding to your faith, like don't forsake your assembling together, like pray without ceasing. These are signs of health. They're signs of vitality. They're signs of exercise. And then there's the negative commandments of don't commit these sins. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, you can focus on the one and still be destroyed by the other. And so and that's a part of the problem. Many people today think they're healthy, but they've neglected some part of their diet or some part of their exercise. And so they're eating well, but they're not exercising, or they're exercising, but they're not eating well. And suddenly something unexpected comes upon them. The definitions of the two terms, that one is the verb, the first one's a verb, the second one is the noun, to be sound, to be well, to be in good health. Now again, in the physical realm, we don't even have to talk about it. We know exactly what that means. We know exactly what it is that we're hoping for. We want our minds to stay capable like they were in our youth. We'd like to be able to run and walk and jump and hike and think and be healthy and get good sleep. And we want all of that. And we understand it. But what about in the spiritual realm? Do we want to be healthy? Do we want to be nimble? Do we want to grow? Do we want to be mature? Do we want to be strong? Or do we want to be weak? The next term, which is the noun, is sound. Make one whole. To be wholesome, to be fit, and to be wise. So when Paul writes his letter to Timothy, and he speaks in chapter 1 Timothy, and rather than putting the verses in here, since they're all in the same book, let's just turn over to 1 Timothy, and then we'll move over into Titus. And again, we've spent a lot of time on this over the last few months, those of you who are in the Sunday morning Bible class, but it's a very important consideration. And it's interesting that it's in the last books that Paul wrote. He doesn't really talk about this word in his earlier letters. You won't find it in Romans. You won't find it even in the prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, which were written before these books. Now he's out of Roman imprisonment. He's written these books, and suddenly these terms are now being introduced to Christians, and something for us, again, to give careful consideration. Now, most young people, they don't think about it. They eat junk food. They stay up late. They don't take care of their bodies. They don't even think about it, because in our youth, we don't start realizing or understanding the consequences. Sometimes by the time we understand it, it's too late. But it's even worse in the spiritual realm. Some of the decisions we make in our youth, the jobs that we decide to take, the people that we decide to marry, the people that we decide to be a part of, the churches that we decide to worship with, these decisions are either healthy and sound or they're very foolish. Evil companionship will corrupt good morals, and we may wake up one day realizing I'm not at all the Christian I wanted to be. I've been very sickly. I've been very weak. I haven't been thinking clearly. My decisions are manifesting to God that I'm more interested in this world than I am in the world to come. That my exercise in the physical realm is very regimented and very carefully fulfilled, but my spiritual exercises of praying and seeking to grow and develop and meditating on the scriptures day by day to see whatever changes we have to make, maybe one's more regimented than the other. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law wasn't made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. And if there be any other thing contrary to healthy, sound doctrine." This conduct, this is what the law is being written. This is what the Old Testament was designed to do. As Paul said in another place, it was designed to show that sin was exceedingly sinful. As Paul said in Romans chapter 7, "I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I came alive. And the commandment, which was supposed to give me life, I found brought death. Because the very commandment that said, don't do this, revealed to me after I'd done it that I was a sinner." That's the use for the law. And so Paul makes it clear that anything that is opposed or contrary to sound doctrine. So there's healthy doctrine and unhealthy doctrine. There's doctrines that make us spiritually strong, and there's doctrines that will destroy us. We'll read in a moment in Titus that the word of some eats like cancer. It eats like gangrene. And because some people don't partake of the Lord's Supper properly, with good hygiene, soundly, they're weak and sick. Some of them are sleeping, which means they're spiritually dead. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revilings, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gains. From such withdraw yourself." So if you look in verse 3 again, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words," there's that word again. These are the words that make us sound. These are the words that make us healthy. But this person is obsessed, and the word obsessed there carries with it the idea of sickness. They are sick with this. They are obsessed with it. It is something that has just crept into their very bones. And it is something that you just can't get it out of them without a major surgery, and some people aren't going to allow that to happen. You know, Jesus said, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. That's good hygiene. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. That's good spiritual hygiene. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Again, that's how we have to do it, because as far as Jesus is concerned, spiritual health is more important than comfort, and it's more important than life itself. What shall a man gain if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? So there's healthy doctrine. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Timothy is supposed to hold it fast. Are we holding it fast? As we look out among our brethren, we see people, friends, loved ones, people that are like our own soul, who are doing things contrary to the sound doctrine. That doesn't sever our friendship because a good friend is still going to try to influence that person back to health. It's just like if somebody has a contagious disease. Some of us are close enough to them that we'd still want to go visit them, risking ourselves in order to try to comfort and help them. And spiritually, it's the same way. Paul said, on some saves, snatching them out of the fire. But he also went on to say, I believe it was Peter who went on to say, fearing even the garments. Don't touch any sin. So there are people in the world today teaching things that are ungodly and inappropriate. We know what they are. We've been watching, and I repeat them a lot, but there are things in the world today that people are dealing with regarding marriage, regarding sexuality, regarding adultery, regarding abortion, regarding woman's roles. And there's a lot of sickness. There's a lot of doubt. There's a lot of death because of these things. And yet, our mothers and fathers, our children, our friends, even our brethren, are starting to accept some of these things. We have to be very careful indeed. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. I'm sorry, I started in the wrong place. Let's start in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. There's the proper exercise. There's the proper food, the proper water, the proper health, the proper hygiene. Preach the word. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we see it all the time. We've learned that there are healthy ways to interpret the scriptures. We look at commands. We look at examples. We look at inferences, necessary inferences that have to be drawn based on the scripture. We look at specific commands. We look at general commands. And we interpret them differently. Specific commands exclude everything. General commands include many things. But you can't take the one and apply it to the other. And over time, people start saying, where'd you come up with this? Where'd you come up with this idea of how to interpret? Well, I came up with it when I was a kid. Because that's how we learn. We learn by commands. We learn by the examples that are around us. We learn by making inferences. We've been doing it since we were 4 years old. We've been making these inferences. Your shoe's untied. I don't have to say tie your shoes. I say your shoe's untied. That means tie your shoe. Well, how does it mean tie your shoes? Well, it's untied. It needs to be tied. Well, what do we call it? An inference. But some people aren't going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to start contradicting what works in the material realm, what works in the physical realm, what works in the on the workplace and in the school suddenly no longer applies in the church. People won't endure sound doctrine. It isn't that they will contradict the scriptures directly. They will simply say that the way we are interpreting the scriptures is wrong. It's too strict. We need to reevaluate the scriptures and change the way that we interpret them. Well, people won't do that until it costs them something. And then suddenly, as Paul says here, the time will come when they no longer endure healthy teaching, truth. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. This is the person who's on a diet because the doctor has said, if you don't lose so much pounds, you're going to start cutting years off your life. And then the time comes when they want something good. They want ice cream. They know they shouldn't have it, but they just get closer and closer and closer. And pretty soon, there they are eating their gallon of ice cream. Time will come, and they will not endure sound doctrine. Then in Paul's letter to Titus, in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, here's an interesting question, another interesting question. When somebody proves to you something in the scriptures, what's next? Can't forget it fast enough. I don't want to make that change. He's proved it. I can't argue with it, but I don't want to do it. So I just want to get it out of my mind. And it happens. We've all done it. You don't want to make the change. So the sooner you can forget that you ever heard it, the better. Not the way to do it, but that's how some people do it. There are people who just want to contradict. They want to do things that are contrary to sound doctrine. In Titus chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, the passage we looked at this morning. whoops, that's not the right verse, I don't think. Let's go back up a little bit here. Let's start in verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And then he also tells him that he is to be a pattern, verse 7, of good works, doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. In Titus 2, verses 1 to 8, he does the same thing again. And okay, I see what the problem was. I was in chapter 1. I'm not going to go back. Let's just go on. Speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. I try to do that every first day of the week. As I say, sometimes I fail, and you need to come talk to me and say, you know, you didn't make that very clear, or I think you took it too far, or I think you're just being a little harsh. Give me an opportunity to explain, well, maybe I did carry it too far, or maybe you're just not seeing it clearly. But brethren, if we don't have a dialogue, if we're just going to stay in our own mind, make all of our arguments in our own mind, and not bring them out. It's like the guy who's sick, but he's not going to go to the doctor because he's afraid of what the doctor might say. He's afraid the doctor might prove that he's actually dying. Well, that seems pretty silly to the rest of us, because if he's actually dying, maybe there's something that can be done to stop that process if they get to it soon enough. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Sometimes, brethren, we need to bring our convictions out into the light of day. People can look at it. People can criticize them. I know we don't like to be criticized. I know we don't like to be rebuked or reproved. Nobody likes it. Nobody likes going to the doctor and the doctor saying, you have to quit doing this. You can't live like this anymore. Who are you to tell me? Well, you don't have to listen, but you're going to pay the price for it. So we need to be sound in faith. We need to be sound in doctrine. And we need to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. And returning back then to the concept of health versus sickness, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Whole churches gobbled up, destroyed by unsound reasoning that the people with itching ears are more than happy to accept. And then the other verse that we looked at, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So the Lord's Supper is a very powerful and important exercise. It's a very powerful and important good food source. What we think about during the Lord's Supper will determine whether we're weak and sickly or dead, or it'll determine whether we're healthy and strong and full of life and full of strength. So what do you do during the Lord's Supper? What do I do during the Lord's Supper? We constantly having to drag our minds back because we're flitting from here to here to here. That's not healthy. That's not good. That is not the way the Lord wants us to do it. And it tells us something. I illustrate this all the time in Malawi. If you go to a funeral for somebody you don't know, your mind is flitting from thing to thing because you don't know the person. There's nothing to think about. You can't remember how they acted when you were young. You can't remember all the sacrifices they made for you. You can't remember all what a wonderful person they are because you don't know anything about them. But then there's your mother or your father or your best friend. You're riveted. Your mind's not moving anywhere. You're focused on that to the exclusion of everything else. You're remembering when you met them. You're remembering what you're going to lose. You remember all the sacrifices they made and all the wonderful times that you had together. Some of us don't know the Lord, and we can't take the Lord's Supper in a sound way. Others of us know the Lord very well. We've thought about it. We've made Him our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. So here's some aspects of a sound faith. Let God be true and every man a liar. If there's anything in the scriptures that you doubt, you don't have a sound faith. Without faith, it is impossible because he who comes to God must believe that he is. If you have any doubts about the existence of God, you don't have a sound faith. Your faith is not healthy. Unless you believe that I am he, unless we are absolutely firmly convinced that Jesus is Lord and Christ in our life. The witness of God is greater than the witness of men. And if we accept the witness of God, the truth is in us. If we reject it, we're calling God a liar. That's not a very healthy thing to do. All scripture is given by inspiration. Not a single word from Paul. Not a single word from Peter. Not a single word from Isaiah. We accept it as it truly is the Word of God that effectively works in us. That's healthy. We have this great cloud of witnesses, these Old Testament Bible characters, these New Testament Bible characters, healthy, strong, vibrant, powerful, because of their exercises, because of the way that they chose to live. We have that great cloud of witnesses, so we know what a sound faith is. And so, finally, the end of the charge is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere, and some of the other translations have, unfeigned, not hypocritical faith. Are you acting? Are we just play acting? When we're around brethren, we talk about all these things, but as soon as we get away, we don't talk about these things anymore. We don't think about these things anymore. We don't really believe them. It's just all an act. It's just something we're putting on. Well, God can see that, and that's not a healthy way to live your life. And even if you can get through life, you're still going to have to answer to God. So being sound, being healthy in body, being sound and healthy in spirit, which one's more important? Which one do we put the most time in? Which one is the one that we think about the most and we're the most concerned with? And we continue to reevaluate, going through our lives. How am I doing here? How am I doing here? What about this? What about that? I can't let this slip. I don't want to lose this. I've gained to this degree. Paul said, to the degree that you've already attained, by that same rule, let us walk. And so we have to do that. And so, brethren, as we wind down our two mini sermons this morning, one based on the wonderful decisions that we've made and practice the good works that we're involved in. The other, our own personal spiritual health, our own personal spiritual growth and development. And nobody but you can assess where you actually are. Some of us, from the time we were baptized, have grown and become stronger and stronger. Some of us have grown for a while, but now we're tottering, or maybe we're going backwards. And I can tell you where it's going to end if you don't put a stop to it. And so as we now turn our songbooks open to number 300, once again, we have an opportunity to evaluate. What does this sermon mean to me? Amen to all of it. I'm already doing it. I need to make some changes. I need to repent to God. I need to bring it to the congregation. Those are the decisions that a healthy Christian in their minds is going through right now. And so if we can help you in any way, would you please make it known while we together stand and sing?